morning. So I was sharing this story with some of you last week, but I'm going to share with everybody now. It actually kind of fits what we're talking about today. I have a cousin. Her name is Rebecca, and she is a school counselor. She's one of those people that's just a people person. She's just really great with people. And she's on my dad's side of the family. My dad has 8 brothers and sisters, so it's a huge family. But we see each other once a year, sort of, usually, if we all make it. But we try to meet at a park around Christmas just to say hi to everybody, do a good potluck. And one of the things that we always do is we have this moment where we're going to take a picture of every clan. So the 9 kids, and then they have kids and grandkids and so on. Complete chaos, as you can imagine. We've joked about needing a chart to keep up with how I'm related to you and why you're here, kind of thing. But so every time we get together, we do this. And my cousin and her family are usually in charge of getting the pictures taken and then posting them. Well, we were at a family reunion one time, and I was watching them kind of trying to organize people and get that ready. And my cousin started to get into kind of an argument, not, you know, real big, ugly thing, but just a little bit of an argument, aggravation with her mom. They were going back and forth, and her mom's about to, you know, just launch into this tirade towards her about something small, I don't remember. And Rebecca turns around, and she picks up, she's holding the camera, and she's taking pictures, and she just clicks a picture of her mom. And then she turns the camera around to show the preview picture to her mom, and she says, "Mom, is that really the face you want to show to the world?" And I love that story, but I don't know that I'd recommend it for every argument that you get. I want to know that person really well. My aunt just laughed. She handled that well. But made me think this week about those moments. Maybe you've had them where it's as if somebody has taken a picture of you and you see yourself the way other people do. And it's like you get a sudden and very clear picture of yourself that isn't always flattering. So this is our, actually keep that in mind, we're going to talk about it a little more. This is our last Sunday on a series of Bible heroes. And we get to learn about all these very ordinary people whose lives are changed by an interaction and encounter with God.
Amen.
And then they find themselves living a bigger story than they ever thought possible. They begin living beyond people's expectations and often their own. And today's hero is Zacchaeus. And if we could get past the song that might be playing in some of your heads, I know it's in there. The wee little man. Put that aside.
We should all sing it together.
Just to get it out of the way. And sometimes that story kind of takes over our image of Zacchaeus, mm-hmm. and we miss that this guy is a courageous man. Mm-hmm. Because he's faced with this moment where he sees who he has become. With clarity. Uh-oh. And he does something amazing. He decides to change.
Wow.
Right there. Those moments sneak up on us sometimes, don't they?
Amen.
And sometimes it's just a comment that somebody's made that they're not even talking about you or specifically directing it towards you, but it's like God is tapping you on your shoulder and saying, "Is this really who you want to be?" Or maybe it's a difficult situation where suddenly you look around and realize that I have brought all of this on myself. What have I done? And hopefully, at some point, we hear God's voice in those moments. And we listen. I've had more than one. I don't know if that's a good or bad thing, but I think it's a good thing. Because I think it's just part of life, so you might as well embrace it. And sometimes it's just a quiet whisper from God. It's not... I'm not with anybody or doing anything, but it's just sort of a nudging that I feel like I need to work on that. And sometimes it's the words of a friend who knows me, who loves me, and who kind of senses where I may have gone off course, and often not in a direct way, but just in an offhand comment or a small thing that is mentioned, that I start to sense, oh, I am walking in that direction. That wasn't good. Today's hero illustrates so beautifully what we do with those moments when they come. That we don't hide them. We don't ignore them. But we face them with courage. And we change. So Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And he meets Jesus and he has this change of heart and he decides to give away half his money to the poor. And not only that, but he's also going to make restitution for everything that he's stolen. And there's some big concepts that come in that little summary. So we have this tax collector. So we're going to talk a little bit about tax collector and restitution, because we need to understand those two concepts in order for us to kind of grasp his story really well. Tax collectors at the time, they worked for Rome. So Rome had conquered this land. They decided how much the people owed them. They would let the tax collectors know. The tax collector would often pay for his area, pay ahead of time. So he would pay up front, and then he would collect the money that he needed. Of course, he didn't always collect just that money, right? Because this is such a great system that's worked out for them, because he knows how much he has to turn in, right? And so he can just decide how much he thinks that everybody owes. And he has the power of Rome behind him to make that happen. And so obviously, the system is just begging to be abused. And so people would hike up the rate. No, you don't owe 100, you actually owe 500. Sorry. And they would make a nice little profit. Never heard of anything like this happening, right? So as you can imagine, I'm sure, tax collectors were not very popular. They were shunned as outsiders and hated, not because they were rich, but because of how they made their money. Mm-hmm. That they were considered betrayers of their people, traitors that had turned against their own people and working for the government that had taken over their land. And this is our hero. So one other concept, restitution, this idea of restitution. So if it's been a while since you looked up Leviticus and started brushing up on ancient laws, that's where this comes from. If you are unfamiliar with Leviticus, it's the third book in the Bible, and it is a book all about how to live a holy life in the ancient context. So a lot of the specific laws may not apply today. You have things like how you should trim your beard, or which animals are okay to eat, and how and when, and so forth. But the principles apply often. One of them is when you do something that hurts someone, you make restitution. You do what you can to make it right. So I think we're familiar with this when we hear somebody does something to us, and you hear just that, oh, I'm sorry, and we move on. When you're the person who's been wronged, sometimes that's fine. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that's really getting to what is hurting you. It's not enough. My kids have a saying for this, because they do this a lot. But they'll just, if somebody hurts somebody else in our family, you'll hear one of them yell, "It's not just a sorry!" And they're making it very clear that I was hurt a little bit more than what your words can fix right now. But sometimes that's true, that sometimes a little more is needed. And so here's an example. According to Levitical law, when you steal, you don't just return what you stole. You give back anywhere from double to five times what you stole. Why would that be? When you steal, you're not just taking this thing from somebody else, right? You've stolen a little bit of their well-being, a little bit of their peace. Now there's a sense of the world or other people are not my friend. They're against me. And so what the Bible is trying to teach here is that you need to do something that restores all of what you took, that makes an effort to give back. So as we listen to Zacchaeus' story today, and tuck away these kind of concepts, because I think it'll help us understand his story. We're also going to try something different. We're going to do what's called a spiritual listening exercise. And this is one of my favorite things, especially when somebody else does it for you. So this is a treat for you. because it's an opportunity to sit and listen to God through the story. So this is kind of how it works. It's basically just a different way of listening to God and engaging the Bible. I'm going to retell the story of Zacchaeus, and your job is just to listen for God, and especially to let God place you in the story. And maybe that means that you will begin to feel yourself really identifying with a particular person in the story. And that might mean that God is directing your thoughts in a particular way. So I want you to listen for that. Pay attention to the images that come to mind. And try to sit and be present in the story. Just listen for God. You can take a minute to kind of get comfortable and sit where you want to. I'm actually going to sit down. I also put note cards in the bulletins, and there's more here along with pens, so I'm going to set these and pass those out. So grab one if you want to. It's helpful sometimes if you are like me and have a long list of things that are suddenly start rushing through your head as soon as things are get quiet, and you need to write something down just to get it out of your mind. Sometimes that's helpful. Sometimes God gives you an image or something that you really want to think about more, and so write it down so you can spend some time in prayer in that later today and this week. So that's there for you. Use it however you would like. And I need to lower this. There we go. Gonna get comfortable. Let's pray. God, as we listen in on Zacchaeus' story, would you be here with us? Would you guide our thoughts? Would you speak to us? Would you calm the distractions and the runaway thoughts in our minds and help us to be present with you today? Would you place us in this story and help us to sense what you are saying to us? It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You let God place you in this story. It's a sunny day. Jesus comes to Jericho. He's passing through and teaching. And a crowd gathers. They start to follow him, and they're listening to Jesus and asking lots of questions, and they've been hearing about him for a while, and so they're really eager to meet him. In the same town lived a man named Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. Zacchaeus is a rich man, and he's also very short, which today is a problem, because he wants to see who this Jesus is that he's been hearing so much about. But the curious crowd is blocking his view. He's frustrated. He takes a step back and he looks down the road, the direction that Jesus is heading. And he notices a great big sycamore tree beside the road. The tree is thick and it has big, low branches. So without a thought to how ridiculous he looks, Zacchaeus takes off. Because if he can reach that tree before Jesus and the crowd, he'll be in the perfect spot to see and hear this Jesus he's been hearing so much about. There's a few people in the crowd towards the back that notice Zacchaeus running to the tree, and they smile to themselves. It's a gratifying sight. That selfish cheating, you fill in the blank. He can't buy his way in to see Jesus like he buys his way into anything else he wants. He's going to have to climb a tree if he wants to see this rabbi. Serves him right. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus is panting. He's out of breath. He pulls himself up onto the lowest branch of the tree and is very expensive clothes are getting a little ripped, a little smudged, but he's not really paying attention to that. His eyes are following the crowd. And there is Jesus, this man that everyone's been talking about. He watches as Jesus gets closer. starts to lean down from the bridge, hoping just to catch what Jesus says as he walks by. But suddenly, Jesus looks up. Jesus stops what he's saying, and he looks. He really looks at Zacchaeus. He notices his clothes are the clothes of a wealthy man, and just for a moment, Jesus stops and considers what that means. The smile begins to break across Jesus' face as he recognizes Zacchaeus. He says to this man up in the tree, "Zacchaeus, hurry down from that tree. I'm coming to your house tonight." The wind rushes out of Zacchaeus. He can't believe his ears. He scrambles down the tree. Jesus smiles wide at Zacchaeus' reaction. God is doing something in this man's heart. He thinks to himself, he's eager to sit down with Zacchaeus and watch God's God-given potential begin to surface in his life. As he watches Zacchaeus climb down the tree, Jesus thinks of Matthew, his disciple, who is also a tax collector, who walked away from his booth and that life to follow him. Zacchaeus is beaming at this point. Me, he thinks. Jesus wants to have dinner with me. But then the air shifts around them, and their moment is broken. And Zacchaeus and Jesus notice the mood of the crowd stiffening. There's grumbling. There's the weight of disapproval in the air. Sinner. Cheat. Why would Jesus go to this man? He's a traitor. Selfish. He doesn't deserve this honor. And Zacchaeus suddenly becomes all too aware of himself, as if mirrors are all around him, showing not all of him, but all the bad things, all of the bad things. "This is not all I am," he wants to scream. "Not who I want to be." And he feels like he's sinking. Like he's being swallowed up by an ocean of accusations that are all too true. He turns back to Jesus and he says, "Lord, I am giving half of everything that is mine to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I will pay back four times what I took." Jesus looks at him, smiles so big. "There it is," he says. "There is God at work in you." And with joy on his face, Jesus announces to the still grumbling crowd, "Today, salvation has come to this house." His arm around Zacchaeus, "For I have come to find and restore all those who are lost." Running towards him and forgetting the cost, hoping just to catch a glimpse and learn what this Jesus is all about. If that's you, what will it take for you to break away from the person you've become? And more importantly, what does Jesus say to you when he looks up in that tree? maybe as you listen to this story, you found yourself in the crowd. Angry that this man has taken advantage of you and your family, and now is getting Jesus' attention too. And then the story turns against you, and suddenly you are not the victim that you thought you were. Did you find yourself wanting to deny a place in the kingdom of God to someone that Jesus was inviting in? How do Jesus' words feel to you when he extends peace to your betrayer? When Jesus grants forgiveness to someone who's obviously living against God? That's you. How will you seek restoration? How will you make room for possibilities for God to work in your life and in the lives of the people who maybe frustrate you the most and seem so bent against God? Can you let go of being the victim and in God's strength offer grace, forgiveness to an enemy? Maybe as you listen to this story, your heart longed to become like Jesus, to go out and to find and see those who are lost. Did you look with eyes that could see beyond the surface, up into that tree? See a man ready to break, ready to let go and be healed. Ready and desperate to come home. Maybe you wanted nothing more than to say to him with joy and light in your eyes, "Well, come on now. Jesus wants you. Let me introduce you." If you begin praying for the gifts in your life that God will bring your way, or maybe already has. I think the truth is that any of us can find ourselves in any of these roles, given a different day, a different season. Of Zacchaeus is put in an interesting order here. Because just before this story, and just after it, there are two other stories about rich people. And they're not really too optimistic. The first one, Jesus is met by a rich young ruler, is the way he's described, and he wants to know, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, go, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor and follow me. And the young man walks away sadly. That's not the news he wanted to hear. And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And just after that story of Zacchaeus, Jesus is watching as rich people come through the temple and drop their money into the treasury, making sure that everybody hears the sound of all the coins that they have to drop into the box. And in comes the poor widow, her two last pennies. And Jesus declares that she has given more than anybody else that day. She gave all she had. So given this order, and the stories that we are hearing, it's easy for us to hear Zacchaeus' story and find ourselves putting Zacchaeus in the same box as these other people. Wealthy, selfish, dishonored tax collector. He has a change of heart. He does the appropriate thing, right? He gives away half his wealth. He returns four times what he dishonestly charged people. And if we're not careful, we join the crowd that recognizes Zacchaeus as a sinner and a traitor to his people. A man who can really honestly do without half of his wealth, you know? And if he has to return four times what he stole, well, maybe he deserves that. He stole it. And we very comfortably sit in judgment of Zacchaeus. Or at best, maybe we think, well, at least he did the right thing in the end. But if we join the crowd, we miss a miracle. Because that day, a camel passed through the eye of a needle. A rich man entered the kingdom of God. And instead of comfortably sitting in judgment of Zacchaeus, or just dismissing his story and remembering the song moving on, what if we tried to imitate him? What if we saw Zacchaeus as a hero of our faith? A man who was willing to put aside his image in order to follow Jesus. A man who didn't just talk about his faith, but made hard decisions to turn towards God, who embraced humility and admitted he had made bad choices, and showed courage to make restitution for all the wrongs he'd done. That's a lot. If we're careful not to dismiss Zacchaeus, we can learn from him. And we might even see what he saw, that Jesus believed in him. That made all the difference. May it make a difference in your life.